If you have your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 2, this is the text this morning on the subject of believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. Now, I have two messages that I want to preach on this subject. And I'll use this text in both messages. But my plan is today, and the reason I divided this into two messages is today I want to talk about the word baptism itself. And I want to show you in the scripture, the various passages of scripture where the word baptism is used. And that's why I'm using the slideshow today, because we're going to be turning to quite a few here. And I know some of you turn faster than others. So if you can't get to the passage in your Bible, just read it on the screen and write it down for your own personal study. But that's what I'm going to do today. And then next week, I'm really going to deal with the subject of the ordinance of Christian baptism, more so than I do today. But I will deal with that today, too. But as you remember, last week we had the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned last week that there are two New Testament, New Covenant, Christian ordinances that Christ gave to the church to be administered for believers. Both of them are for believers. The Lord's Supper. Who should take the Lord's Supper? I dealt with that last week. Well, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an ordinance for unbelievers. The Lord's Supper is an act of faith. It's an act of worship. And it's all based upon the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ, His blood, His righteousness alone. The elements of the Lord's Supper typify, picture, symbolize the broken body and the incorruptible blood of Christ. That's why we don't use grape juice and crackers. First of all, that's not what the Lord used. He instituted that Lord's Supper during the Passover, which they were to use unleavened bread. Leaven was a type, a symbol of sin. And so we want to symbolize and typify the broken body of Christ, which was His humanity without sin. That's His substitutionary work for His people. He gave Himself as a sinless sacrifice, having sins imputed, charged, accounted to Him. And He went under the wrath of God. And so we use unleavened bread because that properly symbolizes the sinless body of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation, no saving power in taking the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial of the saving power which is in Christ. And then we use wine instead of grape juice because grape juice spoils. Wine is incorruptible, and that wine represents, symbolizes the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot spoil. He cannot diminish. We stand in Him, washed in His blood, His pure, perfect blood. And that's the payment of the debt of our sins. That's His righteousness imputed to us. That's why we do that. Now, the next ordinance is believer's baptism. And look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And I emphasize not just baptism now, but believer's baptism. Both of these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, have to be in the context of the true gospel preached, heard, and understood by the power of the Spirit. So look at Acts 2. Now, I didn't have this on our slides because this is the text and you're all going to open to this. You should be open to Acts 2:37. All right? And then I'm going to start with the other. So verse 37, he says, now when they heard this. Now notice that. When they heard this. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. They heard Peter preach Christ crucified, risen again. They heard of righteousness established, you see, the righteousness of God, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And we know they heard it with the new heart. How do you know? They were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Now notice that repentance comes before baptism. And if repentance is there, salvation has already come to that person. All right? Because repentance is the following of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Christ And repentance means we turn away from everyone and everything else. You can't come to Christ and not turn away from yourself, from your works, from everything and everyone else for salvation. Repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now notice the remission of sins is directly connected to the name of Jesus Christ, not to baptism. Baptism does not remit your sins. Baptism, water baptism, does not wash away your sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We confess that in believer's baptism, and he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to come back to that probably later on in this message, and I'm going to come back to it next week when we really talk about the ordinance of believer's baptism. But first of all, understand this. To baptize, the word baptize, the New Testament word, what does it mean? It means to immerse. That's what the word means. It means to dip. It means to place into. That's why when we baptize, we don't sprinkle. We don't pour. We don't splash. We immerse. Baptism by immersion. That's what the word means. Place into. And it is a believer's confession. The ordinance of believer's baptism is a believer's confession. One who is already saved by the grace of God. It's a believer's public identification and confession of something that has already taken place. And that is salvation and the new birth. It's a public, and in being immersed, he identifies, that he or she who is baptized identifies with the death and the burial going down into the water and the resurrection coming up out of the water of Jesus Christ. And that's the way Christ himself was baptized, not for the same reason. We'll look at that. Now, that's what believer's baptism is. But let me show you about this word baptism and how it's used in various ways. Now, it means the same thing, basically, but it's used in different contexts for different purposes. And the first one, let's look at the first one, is called the baptism unto Moses, or the baptism into Moses. And you'll find that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul the apostle, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, used this word baptism or baptized in a different way. The baptism unto or into Moses. And here's what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, what he's talking about is the Jewish or the Hebrew nation that was brought out of Egypt. They were under the cloud. You remember how God followed them and protected them in a pillar of a cloud by day, which became a pillar of fire by night? That's the cloud that he's talking about. And all passed through the sea. Now, what sea did they pass through? They passed through the Red Sea. They came across dry shod. Remember how God divided the Red Sea? Look how he puts it. Verse 2. They were all baptized unto or into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what that means is this. This baptism unto Moses is that the whole Hebrew nation that was brought out of Egypt by Moses under that cloud, and as they passed through that sea, they were in some way, doctrinally and physically, placed into, that is, as a nation now, placed into, identified, and united to Moses. They followed Moses. That's what that means. And he uses that term baptized unto, or baptized into Moses. Moses was the mediator of the covenant. Moses was their leader. Moses was their deliverer. Moses was their lawgiver. If you stayed in Egypt, if a Hebrew stayed in Egypt, that Hebrew was not baptized into Moses. He wasn't united to Moses. That's what that means. But if you came out with Moses and you were protected by that cloud that God sent and you passed through the Red Sea with Moses, you were united to Moses. So the baptism here is union with Moses. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 there was using that baptism into Moses as a comparison to show the identification and union of true believers, of true Christians, with Christ. That's what he was doing there. He was showing them that, listen, when God brought you out of the bondage of sin and legalism and brought you to Christ, united you to Christ by faith in Him, you see, that's just the same as when the Hebrew nation was brought out of the bondage of Egypt and united to Moses. You're one with Christ. If you're a believer, you're one with Christ. You've been placed into Christ by faith. You've been identified with Christ, and you're protected by the grace and power and providence of God. And you're identified with Him. You're united to Christ. So that is a baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. It's not a water baptism. Once you're brought by the Holy Spirit to see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're baptized into Him. You're placed into Him. You're identified with Him. You're united to Him in a spiritual way. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's not water baptism. It has nothing to do with the waters of baptism back here in this bath. There's no water in it now. It's kind of dry, I think, isn't it, Jim? But when we put water, it has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. But he calls it baptism. So right away we know this, that just because the word baptized or baptism is used doesn't mean it's talking about the ordinance of believers' baptism. Now, when Peter told those men and women who were pricked in their heart, that is, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, to repent and be baptized, he's talking about water baptism, the ordinance. When Christ told the disciples to go out into all the world, we read that in Matthew 28. When he told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize, he was talking about the confession of water baptism, the ordinance. Not to be saved. You see, salvation has always been and will always be by grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're brought to believe in Him, we're united in Him. Now let's look at the second passage. And it's talking about the baptism of John, John the Baptist. He was called John the Baptist. Why? Because he baptized. And we'll look at it. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 3. And we'll refer to this passage several times. The baptism of John. It says in Matthew 3 and verse 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan. Incidentally, does that mean that every individual without exception that lived in those regions went out to John? No. What he's doing, he's using this to describe a great multitude of people who went out into the wilderness to hear this man who became famous around that area named John the Baptist. He was a different kind of guy, wasn't he? He wasn't like the Pharisees or the scribes. He didn't dress well. He didn't eat the gourmet food. He did all the, and he preached. He preached Christ, preached the gospel. He preached against sin. And even the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to see him. So verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. And verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. There's John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was a water baptism. It was in a pool of water or a pond or whatever, a river, the River Jordan maybe. I mean, he probably baptized in different places, but there was water enough for a human being to go down into and come up out of. That's what John was doing. But now John's baptism, being a water baptism by which the ones who he baptized evidenced repentance. In fact, it's called the baptism of repentance. Look at Mark chapter 1 in verse 4. It says here that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The book of Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 says basically the same thing. And then in Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul encountered some believers, and it says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 13 that when John had first preached before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, there it's called the baptism of repentance. And then in the book of Acts chapter 19, when Paul, it said Paul's been preaching. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ. Now, a lot of people argue and debate over, well, what was the difference between the baptism of John and believer's baptism? Some say it's the same thing. I believe there is a difference. I believe that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in which those who were baptized publicly confessed their sins and their need of God's grace through the promised Messiah who was yet to come. The Messiah had not come. Now, I know Christ had already been born by this time, but he had not yet come on the scene in his public ministry. And so the baptism of John is called the baptism of repentance. It's confession of sin. It's a person saying, I need a Savior. I need a righteousness I can't produce. And it was the baptism of one who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but who had not yet seen him in the flesh yet. And I believe that's a difference, but that's John's baptism. Later on, Christ instituted and commanded the ordinance of believers' baptism for the church. But now, if you disagree with me on that, that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. I've always told you that on those issues, not on the gospel now. As long as we agree on the gospel, we're fine. All right? But somebody said, well, then I can disagree with you on what believer's baptism is, you know, dipping, pouring, all that. No, you just haven't been baptized. If you're a believer now and you were sprinkled, poured, or baptized as a baby, you really weren't baptized. But we'll get to that next week more, okay? All right, here's the third one. The baptism of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ himself was baptized. This is water baptism. Look at Matthew chapter 3 again, the same passage we read earlier. Here in verse 13. Now, a lot of people argue about this. Why was Christ baptized? What did it mean and all that? Well, I'll show you exactly what it is. Matthew 3:13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, this is the beginning of Christ's public ministry on earth. His public ministry, where he preached and called out his disciples and did the miracles, lasted about 3.5 years. He was crucified when he was 33.5 years old, just about. So he initiated his public ministry by being baptized, by appearing unto John the Baptist in that crowd and being baptized himself. He was immersed in water. Listen to it, verse 14. It says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John recognized that Christ is not the sinner. What is a believer's baptism? Is a sinner saved by grace, confessing his or her faith in Christ and his or her identification with Christ. And John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, somebody confessing their sins, and he knew that Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, whom he recognized, and I believe he recognized him by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew that this person didn't need to confess his sins. So he says, he forbade him. He said, I ought to be baptized by you. I need to confess my sins. Well, verse 15. Now listen to this. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now. Now, here's the purpose of Christ's baptism. For thus it becometh us. And I don't believe he's talking about him and John the Baptist. I think he's talking about him as the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. All right? And look at verse 6. And it said, then John suffered him. John did it. Verse 16. Now, hold on to that thought. Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. That means he was immersed. He went down under the water. He went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. The way into heaven is open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, landing on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, baptize me, John. John said, well, you don't have any sins. He said, it behooves us. That's what he's talking about. He says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, God interprets Scripture with Scripture here. Did Christ being baptized in water, did that fulfill all righteousness? Did it? What fulfilled righteousness? His death on the cross. So why does he equate fulfilling all righteousness with his baptism? It's a picture. It's a lesson. It's a symbol of his ministry and what he is going to do in his death, burial, and resurrection for his people. In other words, in his own baptism, he was showing these people, this is what I'm here for, this is what I must do, this is what I'm going to accomplish in my death, my burial, and my resurrection. That's why he was baptized in water. He wasn't baptized in water for the same reason you and I are. He was baptized in water, showing forth his death, burial, and resurrection. When we're baptized in water as a believer, we're identifying with him who fulfilled all righteousness in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why he was baptized. He said to fulfill all righteousness, to set forth in picture his own death, his own burial, his own resurrection for the redemption of his people and the establishment of righteousness for their justification before God. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. What did he do to fulfill all righteousness? He obeyed unto death for the sins of his people imputed to him. And his death equals his righteousness, which is imputed unto us. That's what he did. And that's why he was baptized. He said it. Somebody said, well, how do you get all that? Well, right there it is. Look at it again. Suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. What did he have to do? He was embarking upon his obedience, his whole ministry, public ministry, showing forth what he came to do. He was sent forth from the Father to fulfill all righteousness. Now you see why believer's baptism, which is an identification with him, is a gospel ordinance. Not to attain or maintain salvation. If you're baptized, if you enter into the ordinance of even believer's baptism in the right way, and you think it saves you or makes you righteous or recommends you unto God, you're denying the one who fulfilled all righteousness, Christ himself, and Christ alone. Well, look at the fourth one. Now, here's the fourth way baptism is used. It's in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. And it's what we can call the baptism of the cross for Christ the surety. Listen to it. Or since I've got the slide up, read it. Mark 10:35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we desire. Give me what I want. Sounds like a child, doesn't it? Verse 36. He said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? What do you want? Verse 37. Listen to this. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Boy, I tell you, you think when God saves a sinner, he knocks all the selfishness out of him? No. Well, I'm not going into their little tirade there because that's not what the subject of the message is today. I can do that later, but look at verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now, first of all, who has the preeminence in the kingdom of God? Only Christ. There's no believer. There's no preacher. There's no religious hierarchy that can have any preeminence over another believer in the kingdom of God. You believe that? I often use the example of Paul the Apostle as compared with the thief on the cross. Do you reckon Paul, who was used of God probably more than just about any other believer, you reckon he has a higher seat in glory than the thief on the cross? And the answer is no. You know why both of them are there? Because of the grace of God based on the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're talking about who's having preeminence, who's going to sit on the right hand, left hand, who's going to... Let me tell you something. That can only be an earned right. And you know what? When it comes to our relationship with God and our position as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we do not earn anything. It's grace, grace, grace. So he asked him, "You think you can drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of?" What was that cup? The cup of the wrath of his Father. Remember in the garden he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from." You think you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Every one of us who are believers, who have followed the Lord's command, we were baptized in water, weren't we? But do you think we could be baptized with the baptism that Christ was baptized with? Now look at verse 39. They said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, withal shall you be baptized." Now, how is that possible? What baptism is he talking about? He's talking about his suffering unto death on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. How is it possible for us to be baptized with that baptism? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And that takes us to the fifth use of baptism. Turn to Romans 6. It's the baptism of the cross for the elect. In the book of Romans chapter 6. You see, here's what I'm saying. Now, there is a baptism of suffering for believers. There is. But it's not for righteousness. It's not for salvation. We'll suffer. The scripture says that. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We'll have trouble. And some say that's what he's referring to there back there in Matthew, in Mark 10. That could be part of it. But here's the thing. No believer has ever or ever will suffer like our Lord suffered on the cross. And for the same reason. His suffering was to save us. Our suffering is because he saved us. You see the difference? But look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How are we dead to sin? We're dead to sin's power to condemn us. We're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. But in Christ, covered in his blood and washed in his blood and covered in his righteousness imputed, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Placed into Christ, united to Christ, immersed into Christ. When? When he died. How do you know? Verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." When he died, I died. That's a legal, objective death for me. It was one that he actually experienced in his body on the tree. He suffered. He bled. He died. And he did it not as a private person, but as the representative, the federal head, the surety, the substitute of his elect. So much so that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. Baptism into death. Verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to do what? To make intercession for his people. It's on the merits of what he suffered for us as our surety. It's on the merits of his righteousness, which is imputed, charged, accounted to his people. So verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, put to death, at association with Adam, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so we follow him. Here's the sixth one. Matthew chapter 3 again. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with fire. You might be able to divide this up into two, but it doesn't matter. Look at Matthew 3. It's John the Baptist again. He said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, we've talked about that. But he that cometh after me, now that's Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's talking about a baptism that applies, a spiritual baptism here, that applies both to, that applies to believers in their new birth by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking of a baptism of wrath for unbelievers here. Look at it. For believers, it says, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he will gather his wheat into the garner. That's Christ gathering his people unto himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit, in power, gives them spiritual life, a new heart, new ears, new eyes. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. That's called a baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's it. It's the new birth. Being brought to Christ, gathered into the garner, the new birth in which God's elect, redeemed people are untied, are united to Christ by spiritual birth, by faith, and brought to repentance. Paul called that a baptism in 1 Corinthians 12. We won't turn there. But the Holy Spirit there is compared to fire. He's powerful. The invincible calling of the Spirit. But now for unbelievers, what does he say there? He says, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the judgment of God in wrath against those who are found without Christ. Baptized into wrath. United to. Placed into wrath. Now, let me give you the last one. This is the seventh one, the ordinance of baptism for believers. Matthew 28. Now, this is what I'm going to deal with next week. Believers' baptism, the ordinance. In the ordinance of baptism for believers, it's a public confession, an identification, a sinner born again, brought to faith in Christ, who follows the Lord's command to confess Christ in believer's baptism. I read about it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Christ came before his disciples, and before he ascended into glory, he came and he spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, he had, as God absolutely considered, he had all power. But this is his earned power because of his work finished, his righteousness established. And he says, go ye therefore, because he has all power. Don't go in your own power. That won't work. It won't do anything. But because he's been given all power, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's believer's baptism, and we'll go into that next week. All right.